Okay, so I'm just going to ask for a few ideas. A couple of ideas from you guys, please.
Trustworthy.
Trustworthy.
And happy.
Trustworthy and happy. Anything to add? Please.
Handsome.
Handsome. Beautiful. Attractive. Any of the above?
Humility.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good one. Very spiritual.
Female.
Female. Woo! Yeah, anyone from you guys?
They have to believe in unicorns.
They have to believe in unicorns. Unusual answers from over here.
Good chef.
Good chef. That's a good idea, yeah. Anything else?
Buff.
Any more from you guys?
No.
No. Popular, that's a nice one.
Keeps calm and carries on.
Oh, keeps calm and carries on.
Compassionate.
Compassionate. Excellent answer. One from you guys?
We need to be like Jesus.
Needing to be like Jesus. Loves chocolate. Some great answers. Benny, can we get any of those answers up, please? Right now. Hang on. Since... Hey! I'm going to put this down here. It's a funny thing, isn't it, perfection? We kind of hate this person for being perfect, but then we'd kind of love to be them. I'm not sure, actually, about the unicorn-loving bit. But then if we were them, we'd probably find some way in which we were lacking. We can always find something to feel insecure, unqualified, not good enough at. And our world is set up to make us painfully aware of who is better or worse than us at any given area. It's full of standards, exams, ranks, qualifications, status symbols. Examples in the media of the perfect haircut, outfit, body, spouse, car, holiday. And in all of our matching ourselves up against these standards that are virtually inescapable, it can be nigh on impossible to figure out and be at peace with our true worth and identity. Finding the voice of authority through the medley of voices that make up the world's standards and expectations is something that requires discipline and faith. I'd like to read you a little story. It's a lovely picture book by the author Max Lucado. Some of you may have read this before. It's called You Are Special. So sit back and relax. Story time. The Wemmicks were small wooden people carved by a woodworker named Eli. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes, some were tall and others were short. Each Wemmick had a box of gold star stickers and a box of grey dot stickers. The wooden people went around the village sticking stars and dots on one another. The pretty ones got stars. But Wemmicks with rough wood or chipped paint, they got dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could jump over tall boxes or sing pretty songs. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell, so the Wemmicks would give him dots. And when he tried to explain why he had fallen over, he'd say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would say. And after a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a very good Wemmick, he decided. So he stayed inside most of the time, and when he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had lots of dots because he felt better around them. But one day, he met a different kind of Wemmick. Her name was Lucia. We have a Lucia here. That's the one. The Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots. She had no dots or stars. They would give her a star because she had no dots, but it would fall off, and others would give her a dot for having no stars. But that wouldn't stick either. That's the way I want to be, thought little Punchinello. So he asked Lucia how she did it. It's easy, she replied. Every day, I visit Eli, the woodcarver. Why? You'll find out if you go and see him. And then Lucia turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinello wondered. Later at home, he sat and watched the wooden people giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he decided to go and see Eli. Punchinello walked up the narrow path and stepped into Eli's shop. His eyes grew big. The stall was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tippy toes just to see the top of the workbench. Punchinello swallowed hard, not staying here. And then he heard his name. Punchinello? The voice was deep and strong. How good to see you. Come, let me have a look at you. Punchinello looked up. You know my name? Of course, I made you. Eli picked him up and set him on the bench. Looks like you've been given some bad marks, said the maker. I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried really hard, Punchinello. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. What they think doesn't matter. All that matters is what I think, and I think you're very special. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? I'm not very talented and my paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping that you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met Lucia, said Punchinello. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what others think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust in my love and the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand, Eli smiled, but you will. It'll take time, but for now, come and see me every day and let me remind you of how much I care. So Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said, as Punchinello was leaving, you are special because I made you, and I don't make any mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop. In his heart, he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, the first dot fell to the ground. And that's the end of the story. Growing up as one of four sisters, it was hard not to constantly compare myself to others. And at times, I think I felt a bit like the Punchinello of the family. It's fair to say I was a bit of a late bloomer at school, not receiving nearly the glowing reports that my other three sisters did. And often befalling some disaster or another, PE kit left on the bus, homework lost, forgotten, not done. And then there was the fact that I was generally just a bit of an accident-prone child, never without grazed knees, breaking or losing things left, right, and centre, spilling over a glass of water or three at every mealtime without fail. Forgetful, clumsy, dyslexic. Years on, and with a good degree under my belt, a job that I love, a fit husband, a beautiful son, I'm pleased to tell you that I have indeed achieved perfection. Apart from that self-doubt and insecurity remains a constant battle. I ended up studying at Cambridge University, you know, but to this day, even telling you that, I feel a bit silly, because I imagine you'll be thinking, really? Why aren't you clever then? As a teacher, I often think maybe I'm just blagging it at work and I don't really know how to teach at all. I hope none of the kids I teach are here. And I'm not grown up and responsible enough to be a mother. And then there's the general berating myself for the things that I think I wish I was better at. I wish I was tidier. I wish I was more organized. And don't get me started on what a bad Christian I am. I wish I was more attentive in sermons. I wish I read my Bible more. I wish I could quote it like Richard Godden. I wish I prayed every day. But thankfully, for me at least, God has never been in the business of using the conventionally perfect to carry out his plans and purposes and to engage in a vibrant relationship with. The motley crew that make up the heroes of our faith throughout biblical history prove, if nothing else, that God doesn't have a type. And there is virtually no character trait, social status, or personal history that would make you an unlikely candidate for God to use. So whether you have amazing biblical knowledge or not, I think you can probably name a few unconventional characters in the Bible that God befriended, loved dearly, and used powerfully. And if you're really stuck, you can start with the characters from the Christmas story. So if you wouldn't mind turning back to your little groups, we're just going to see if we can come up with a list together of unconventional heroes of the faith from the Bible. And I'll come back to you in a couple of minutes to create the list. Okay, that'll do. Right, let's just shout them out, please. Let's shout out our list of losers of the Bible. Moses. Jesus. Not a loser of the Bible, but yeah, unconventional.
Lazarus?
Yeah.
Paul?
Gideon?
Zacchaeus?
Rahab?
Out. Hopefully this has got you thinking. Everybody, there's women, there's men, they're young, they're old, they're murderers, they're adulterers, they're drunks, they're prostitutes. My word. God's standards are interesting. Isn't it so reassuring though? And even Jesus was actually perfect, by the way. But the world didn't think so at the time. The very incarnation of God, the very individual who God chose to bridge this gaping hole between man and God, was just a regular guy, a carpenter, born to regular, actually poor and uneducated parents, in the most unglamorous of destinations. No wonder barely anyone recognized him as the Son of God. Because although, as we've just discussed, God continually used unconventional characters throughout the whole Bible to do his work, we stupid humans still expected glitz and glamour, and at the very least, some education and social status. But God's standards, thank goodness, are not the world's standards. And it's so reassuring. God sees the heart. God sees potential. God sees us as he designed us, free from the complexities and insecurities that we layer all over ourselves. God sees our true identity, and he loves us for it. And he desires to have a vibrant living relationship with us. As Eli says to Punchinello in the story, come and see me every day and let me remind you of how much I care. Not let me fix your funny nose and stop you falling into puddles, but let me teach you who you are in the eyes of the Creator. Some of the things that God says in the Bible about our true identity include this. In Colossians 2, he says that when we come to Christ, we have fullness in him. In Psalms 139, he reminds us that we're perfectly and purposefully made. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, he says. In Romans 6, we're reminded that we are free from sin through Jesus. We don't need to be defined or bogged down by the mistakes that we've made in the past. And we learn in 1 Peter 2 that we've been chosen. We've been called out of darkness and into his wonderful light. If you want to know who you are, spend time with the one who made you. Spend time listening to the truth. At no point does God say, I've given you loads more talent or beauty or intelligence than everyone else. I've made you capable of getting straight A's in every exam. And if you are someone who's covered with the gold stars that the world has stuck on you at the moment, and we've all received gold stars and felt jolly pleased with ourselves at different times, in terms of understanding your identity in Christ, you're not really any further on than those of us that are covered in dots. The message of the story is not actually about whether it's dots or stars. It's about the fact that they stick. Do you believe that God's made you, that he didn't make any mistakes, that he wants to have a relationship with you, whatever the state you're currently in? Because it takes some faith to really believe that, and some discipline as well, to actually let it impact your life. When trying and failing to be perfect, I've noticed there are really only two possible solutions, responses, I should say. Just in case you're falling asleep, I've scrambled them up, the answers, so you have to unscramble them. Next slide, please. Next slide. Trying and failing to be perfect either makes you this or makes you... Oh, who got the first one? Makes you more determined or makes you... Want to give up? Thank you. That was just to keep you awake. Trying and failing to be perfect either makes you more determined or makes you want to give up. I find that the latter is more common response. And is in my work as a teacher, I see this defeatist attitude quite a lot. If a kid thinks they're rubbish at a subject, they'd rather not try than just accept I'm not very good at that, work really hard and settle for a mediocre grade. For example, this 13-year-old's report at the end of year 9. Some improvement, blah, 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 but she still has a tendency to give up when any real effort is required to understand something more complex. If she could convince herself of her own ability, blah, blah, blah. This next one. She is somewhat inimical to computers. I don't even know what that means. How rude. Needs to develop a more positive attitude, blah, blah, blah. These reports are not recent. They're not my students. You might guess who they are. Next one. She still remains her own worst enemy, blah, 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 needs to concentrate more, tends to switch off as soon as she thinks the work is getting too complicated. I remember that woman so well. She was so pernickety about that vocab, and it was just tricky. Next one, lack of confidence in her ability seems to sap her ability to concentrate for any length of time. Not a well-written report, ability twice in the same sentence, but anyway. I told you my reports weren't exactly glowing. The biggest downside to our feeling of failure is that it can paralyze us into inactivity. And I've also gone through seasons like this in my faith life. I've thought, I'm not really experiencing God these days. I haven't read my Bible for ages. I'm a rubbish Christian. Why would God speak to me when I hardly even get around to praying? And I just sit there wallowing in this defeatist attitude. And you know what? Although I don't feel good about myself, it's actually quite easy to sit there. It's harder to knuckle down and learn the French vocab than to stare out the window feeling a bit rubbish about yourself. By far the harder option during a dry patch in your faith is to pick yourself up, spend some time back in the Bible, looking at who you are in Christ, and putting some effort into your relationship with God. And this is the challenge, to both believe that we are loved in our imperfection, but also to strive towards his perfect standard for us. And that's really where I'd like to come into land this evening, gradually. Not this minute, in a couple of minutes. I hate it when preachers start saying, right, I'm just going to finish now with this, and then they carry on banging on for another 10 minutes. So Philippians 3, 12 to 14 says this. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Or if you prefer the Message version, uses the terms reaching out for God, having your eye on the goal, often running and not turning back. Straining, pressing on, reaching out, often running, these are not inactive terms. They will exhibit themselves differently in all of your different lives, but they do involve making an effort. If you believe that God's your creator and he wants a relationship with you, and he wants to give you the fullness of life that he's designed for you, then you need to do your side of the bargain. So let me finish like every good lesson with a bit of homework. Spend some time each day with God. Me too. I'm trying again this week for the umpteenth time in my life to spend some time each day with God. And if you miss Tuesday, guys, you're not going to be struck off the highly favored list. But that's no excuse. Yes, God will still love you, but let's still strive for it, right? Let's still press on to spend some time every day with God. Second one, don't let the stars stick, but instead give God the glory. I haven't really talked about this. The focus has been more on being a loser than being a winner by the world standard. But be careful if you are one of the winners by the world standard at the moment. Your confidence must come from the one who made you and not from what you have achieved in your own strength. And the third point, don't let the dots stick. There will be knocks and mistakes and regrets and things that we don't like about ourselves. But God doesn't make mistakes. And if our identity is in him, he will refine us and bring us to the fullness of life that he has designed for us. And the fourth point, spend some time with God every day. Again, just to reemphasize, do it. Hooray, it's the same as the first point. Do it. Discipline yourself to spend a bit of time with God every day so that he can teach you who you are in him. Philippians 4, I have learnt by now to be quite content whatever my circumstance. I'm just as happy with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether fed or hungry, hands full or hands empty, whatever I have, whatever I am, I can make it through anything, through the one who makes me who I am. Or in a translation, you might know better, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy to get our identity from the things that the world tells us we do well or badly. Please help us to change. Help us to lose our stickiness and listen to you. Help us to be disciplined to spend time with you, which is harder than doing nothing. May we not be complacent Christians wallowing in our imperfection, but actually put some effort in, knowing that it's only by striving and pressing on towards you that we will become the best that we can be and live our lives to the fullness that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.